Ethan, yes, okay. Well, it's good to be in Garrison this morning. Spent probably a little more time in Riverdale than I should have. Time kind of gets away with you when you're kind of starts visiting, you're trying to keep track of time. So I had to, I was pushing it getting here in time, so it was good. But it's a privilege always to share the word. I can't remember when I've been here. Have I been here this year or was it last year? Okay, I think at that time I was finishing up pastoring a church in Beulah, a congregational church, and they have a pastor now, and I'm hearing good things about that. So it's kind of, I've been several different churches. I think I've spoken in four denominations in the last 2 months. So it's kind of like, it's somehow they all get my number, which is good. I should say it's good and bad. And I've had to say no a couple of times, a couple extra conflicts, whatever. But when Helen called and shared why, I kind of was not surprised. But my heart is with him and Nathan and with the family. And since my children are really good friends with Terry and Ellen's children, I hear pretty much everything probably before I should, but I did have a chance. We were actually in church in Gateway last week, so I got the chance to talk with Nathan a little bit with that and just kind of hear his heart and stuff. And you know Nathan, so what comes out of it, but he's accepting responsibility, what it is. But I just wanted to encourage him that he will not be forgotten. Normally when you leave, everybody is, yeah, we're with you, Nathan, pat on the back, you know, we're praying for you. But he will have a couple of churches praying for him. He'll have a couple of people with them with that part of it. So I hope he's realizing that he's not in this alone. Not saying it won't be difficult, you know, the environment he's going in with that part of it, and not always agreeing why we're doing what we are, but he will. Doing what he is and being obedient to God, but through it all, that yes, God puts a hedge of protection around him, that the family that he calms their nerves, their hearts, realizing that God is with him. Even though we might be here praying for him, that God is the one who's really going to make a difference for that time. So with that part of it, Lori was not able to make it up here. She had planned it. We actually spent the night in Bismarck, did some work at the kids' house, some painting, some installs. The list goes on and on, you know. I kind of like that part of it. But our dog just, got sick or something like last evening, whatever, so she didn't feel comfortable leaving there. And she made the decision like at 6 this morning that she's just going to stay. So normally I don't travel alone, so I text her that I made it here. No, I texted her that I left Riverdale. I didn't text her I got here. I left it. No. But with that part, I was preparing for this Sunday, and I had something going through my heart a week ago, and this week just something else come up, something else I needed to go with. Part of it, it is through prayer, God just dropped some things in me of what I needed to be shared. But The thought is, the title today is, what's in a name? And our society, we put a lot on a name. We throw a lot of acronyms as good, awesome, great. We show all them things. But God's name, I'm going to go to the scripture will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But God's name is a little different than what the world would like to throw out at here. God's name, as we're going to read here, is that his name is to be hallowed. His name is holy. But also, his name carries weight. His name is his character. I want to get into the character of God, of who he is by his name and what he's done for us. Because we're really quick to throw names out. And I used to follow baseball a lot more, and I just haven't been following it much. There's too much else going on, and with more different sports, everybody's making more political. I'm kind of dissing myself a little bit from it. But used to be names, and from North Dakota, you remember skips my mind. I hate that. But the when you think of Babe Ruth, you think of Hank Aaron, you think of different ones, different character of it. Joe DiMaggio, Mickey Mantle, just different ones like that, that there was some good and bad. And then there was the other part of it that happened probably 10, 15 years ago. There was the Barry Bonds, the Mark McGuire's, the Roger Clemens. And their part was they set records, but they were the steroid generation. So in other words, their names don't carry weight if you follow the sport. Also, their names, when you bring them up, you kind of, you kind of cringe. You kind of don't have that good feeling about that. With God, there's always who he is. There's always who his character. What do you read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9? And the point I want to focus on here is, yes, it is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, but how did Christ get to telling his disciples? Why did he tell us about this is the Lord's Prayer? It's short, but how do we get to that point of who we're supposed to pray and why? Starting in verse 5 in chapter 6. And Christ says, "As when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, and they love to be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, so go into the room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they can be heard from the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have heard, you have need of before you even ask." And then he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our prayers begin with, what is my attitude? How am I coming in the prayer? Who am I praying to? And am I honoring him? Am I honoring him? Am I coming to him because I have no other choice? I'm honoring him because hallowed be his name. I'm going to go to John chapter 5. Verses 16 through 20. And the point is, we want to know the character of God. What demonstrated that? How can I know that I can go to God and that it's going to be real, that he's going to be there for me? And Christ shares here, John 5, starting verse 16, it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he did not only break the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does. A like manner.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and work for you, and we worship you and we praise you. Lord, we come to receive from you at this time. Lord, as I share the word, the things you stirred within me, help me to share it. And Lord, let it be even rooted deep within me that it would demonstrate. But Lord, it talks about here that you are working because the Father is working. And Lord, let's come and look at your name, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, and that you are working, and that we come for you, that hallowed and honor and glory to your name. We ask things in thy name. Amen. A couple thoughts here. He says, but Christ says, first of all, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I don't read in Scripture where God and the Son have quit working. They are continue working, and they're working in us and through us. But our Father in heaven, we talk about, he says, hallowed be your name. In Jesus' name, a name carries great significance. It carries significance of who they were, of what their character was. That if he said a certain name, it would reflect on who they were. You knew the individual, good or bad, how they'd be. When God had a powerful encounter with an individual, he would change the person's name to reflect the changing character produced by the encounter. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, we see here that when Abraham had an encounter with God, and we realize we call Abraham Abraham, but before he had this encounter with God, his name wasn't Abraham, as Abra. Starting verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm the Lord Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make my covenant between you and me, and you will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to them, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you should be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name should be called Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. Before chapter 17, he's Abram. Abram was one who left the land of Ur. Abraham was one who changed in Canaan. We come here and realizing that the biggest change we see here was Abraham, but Abraham had a covenant of promise, of believing in God in faith. We realize that Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. What was Jacob's name before it was changed to Israel? What was Jacob known as? Jacob was known as a heel grabber, a deceiver. He was all these things which we don't look like as a good character. We look at the Jacob before this encounter he had, and we just wonder why. This is Abraham's grandson. How things had changed so much. But Jacob was always trying to do God's will, but out of the flesh, out of his own. He was one, he was fighting that he was going to get this done regardless what God said. He was going to do this, and yet God was still blessing him. But something had to change in his life for him to be the man that God wanted him to be, was his character. We read here in Genesis 32, verses 27 through 31. And this is when Jacob was going to make Esau. You might say this was his come to Jesus moment. This is the one that Esau had grown into a powerful people. And he was in Edom, and he was afraid of Esau. And why was he afraid of him? Because he stole his birthright. He did all these things to Esau, and yet he was afraid of him. And God had to realize that you can be afraid of him, or you can trust in me. You can keep on walking and trying to do all the things which you can do in the flesh, because I find it ironic that Jacob, for much of being a conniver, his father-in-law did him one up. He worked 7 years for one wife, for Leah, 7 years for a second wife. And Laban never trusted him. There's a reason why before this time that Jacob was never trusted, because he was a deceiver. That was his character. That was his voice. He always kind of, you might say, he just kind of worked out. But within your reading through scripture, you realize, can it continue to go on like this? And sometimes in our lives, we'll keep on going in a direction we shouldn't be going. But everything seems to be kind of going like it should be. But we need to have the encounter with God. And here in verse 27, it says, and so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. It said, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is it? Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Jacob had a physical change and he had a name change. From then on, Jacob would always walk with a limp. This for him is a reminder that he wrestles with God. This is a reminder of what his name change would be, what his character would be. This was put a point that he had to acknowledge who he really was and that God would change his identity. And sometimes we're going through life, we have what we think is our identity, but you have to realize that God wants to identify us as his son, as his children. I shouldn't say son, but his children. And when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, Israel means the God fights for you. Until that time, Jacob was fighting, but he's fighting in the flesh. He was the one always trying to figure it out. He was always one that trying to deceive. And after that, God was fighting for him. And after that, when he met Esau, they had a meeting, and it was good. But Esau said, let's go over here. There's land over here. And Jacob followed God, and he went a different direction. He didn't go what everybody else thought would be the right way, what would be the easy way, what would be the convenient way. Jacob's name was and is a promise to him and to us that God is fighting for us. And so many times we're fighting on ourselves. We get tired. We struggle. We just realize we can't figure out what is going to go on. But if leave it under God and his timing. If reading Abraham, Abraham was how old until he had a name change? He's 99. There's no time for retirement. God is never done with you, no matter your age. No matter what you've done, no matter your past, God is always fighting for us. Before Jacob's change, he was seeing God's blessing on his own. Now he had to realize that God would provide him. We must realize, as Jacob did, that we must trust and have faith in this walk, this journey of life by ourselves, that God is with us, but only if we ask in his name. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. It says, hallowed be your name, in his name. I can't just come and tell God things. I have to realize his name is hallowed. His name means something. His name carries weight. His name has value. In Acts chapter 19, we read about the Matthew story. We read about Abraham and Jacob. And then read about a different story, a different take on someone of not taking the name of God for what it is, of minimizing it, just saying it's a name and I can almost can grab it and use it for what I want. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 11, starting there. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the irritant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There's no sense of reverence here. It's just a name. It's just something that they want to use for their own good. And it says, also there are seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? When we come to God as his children, he knows who we are. He doesn't have to ask. He knows because of the reverence and the attitude we come with. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became both known to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus had respect. It had reverence. It wasn't just something that someone could buy and sell as a name, as a piece of paper. It's something that real, that had value. The name that really matters, that carries all power and authority, is what Christ prayed, taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If these individuals here would have known what it is, and said they talk about, who is this Jesus that Paul preaches about? Who is this Jesus that is a character after Paul is demonstrating? As you look at God's name and his nature, we also look at who he is. And what I want to focus on this part here is, not who he was. We know his character, but the is part is he's still there for you today. He still is. Nothing's changed in Scripture. He's the same in Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation chapter 22. I was visiting with someone the other day, and she had some real questions on, we had a good discussion of scripture, and we were getting into, I'm about a fourth of the way through, it's a pretty long book, on Genesis, on the flood, of everything, how the secular world looks at it to the Christian view on it. And the thought I've always had is, if I'm going to believe in Genesis 1, that God, in the beginning, and then God created, and then God brought judgment by water, and then Christ died on the cross, and then God will bring judgment by fire, I can't pick and choose what parts of the scripture I want. But the dialogue was that part of it, that even I have other things written, I haven't seen God, I haven't seen Christ, but I've seen the change in my life. I've seen changes in other people based upon the character of God, of who he is. Or I can take the word of man who's trying to, in his way, justify his actions, what he knows. And he's taken a couple bones here and a couple segments here from fossilized, and they're figuring, well, we should have went from here to here. There should be something, but it isn't. Where the ark is the only thing that makes sense. Because you realize when Noah and his three sons and their three wives were in the ark, the scripture comes with it. It says, God remembered Noah. When Noah was in the ark, taking care of all the things that God had him do, God remembered him. Because that's his character. He remembers whatever you're going through. He remembers whatever storm you're in. He's there. And sometimes you become a Christian, you figure all the storms are going to go away. Well, I have one thought for you. When Christ came to the world, who's fully man and fully God, should the storms on the earth just went away? We would think, if God's going to walk on the earth, if God's going to walk on water, if God's going to feed the 4,000 or 5,000, that all the storms would go away. But Christ was on a boat in the middle of a storm. And what does he do to the storm? When the disciples become afraid, he calms it. When they're on the boat, and the other time going across, Christ does walk. He walks out in the storm to them and tells Peter to get out of the boat. So there's still going to be storms in life, but what does Christ do? He just walks through them. He meets the disciples where they're at, in the boat, in the middle of the storm. If he's going to have the boat go across in the storm, he is the I Am. If he's going to calm the storms, he will calm it by the authority of his word or of his character. Which comes to the point where Christ shared what I read before in John, that God is still working, and so is Christ. He's still calming the storm. He's still working in your life. So you want to get to, what is the name of God? The name of God in Hebrew is spelled W-H-W-H, no vowels. So our English language, we add an A and an E, and we get Yahweh. In Exodus, chapter 3, 12 through 14, Moses grew up as a son of privilege in Pharaoh's house, and now he wants to do God's will, and he's afraid. Where does it leave him? He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. It's amazing sometimes we think Jonah was bad. He's in a whale trying to run away from Nineveh. No, Moses is hiding out in a desert for 40 years. He hides out. God comes to him. Verse 11, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love it. He says, when you bring the people out, you will come back to here. He didn't realize all the struggles to go with him. If God was going to tell him everything he had to go through, he'd have ran even farther away, farther into the desert. But it says, and Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children, I am has sent you. That's kind of a strange saying. Just tell them, I am. What does that I am mean to you when you look at Scripture? To me, it's always meant, he'll be there to meet the need that I have. Whatever that need changes, because the need changes is within my life. But part of it also is that he's telling Moses that he needs to focus on who he is, his character, his nature. He helps us to focus on him. When I focus on him, I realize my issues, my problems are not that great. Not that awesome. Nothing can overpower me when I focus on him. When I focus on myself, as Jacob was doing, when he looked at Moses saying, who am I going to say that you are? And God says, I am. And God demonstrated who he is time and time again in Scripture. But realize through this all that we're not alone. As Jacob was trying to get God's blessings by himself, all our needs, all our problems are beyond our vision and my ability. Everything God wants for me to do is beyond my ability, but it's not beyond his ability. By himself, Moses could have did nothing for the children of Israel. When he first tried the one time, he killed a Jewish taskmaster. And he became afraid. Because all he did was deal with one person. One taskmaster. That's not going to deliver the children of Israel. God's vision, God's picture for you is much bigger than one taskmaster. God's vision was on Pharaoh. Not the helpers of Pharaoh. For himself. And sometimes God is the same way. Our vision, our dreams, we think are big, they're small. God has the bigger vision. God has the bigger, we can't even dream what God's vision is for us. So we want to know, who is this God? As Moses would demonstrate, and God demonstrated through the rest of the prophets. In Jeremiah 33:16, it says that God is our righteousness. If I have no righteousness, I have nothing. It all begins with a right standing before God. So that name means to Yahweh Tish Kadesh. It's God alone who provides righteousness to man, ultimately in the person of Christ, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I've been told in a church in North Dakota going through a remodel that they're going through it. They redid the sanctuary, and they haven't put a cross in yet. They don't know if they will. They've been asked about it, and the pastor's response is, "It might offend someone." And when I heard that, this isn't East or West Coast stuff, people. This is North Dakota. When you take away the cross, you take away one of the natures of God, of his character. Because if the cross offends you, it better offend you. It better drive you to your knees. It better show you that on your own, that you're just a Jacob trying to deceive, connive. Because when I think of that, the thought is always for me is that it says that God sent his only son. The thing that sticks with me, God didn't have 12 sons. He didn't have a storeroom or sons that he's just going to send one out, and if that didn't work, I'll send another one. God had one son. And that son came here to us to demonstrate the character of the Father. And we read in Scripture what the character is, that he's a caring God, that he's a loving God. And with that, that he loved us so much that he went on the cross to die for us. That was the plan from the time that Adam and Eve sinned. There was no other plan. There was plan A only. There was no plan B, C, or D. A lot of times we do something, we go through someplace, if this doesn't work out, I'll try something else. God doesn't have a something else. He had his son on a cross. And his son had 12 disciples. There's 120 in the upper room. He has a church today. He has you to demonstrate his character to your neighborhood, your coworkers, the person down at the checkout, the person at the gas station. We are to be examples of who he is. And that's what Christ did. Because Christ says, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. We should do nothing except what we see the Father doing in your life. And because of that, as with Jacob, he didn't want Jacob walking alone. He wanted to walk with him. The Lord who sanctifies brings us to have Yahweh Makadesh, in others, to make us holy. I remember in church many, many years ago, yet people give testimony, I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's always been some discussion, theological, on sanctification. And I'm not going to here to debate that, but my point is God is continually working on me being sanctified. He is constantly working on me being made holy. And the other word I want to use besides holy, he's working on making me complete. And I will not be complete until I'm in heaven. Because constantly he's developing character within me. Because your scripture you might have read 10 years ago or as a youth, and you read it today and it means something different. Because your maturity, your sanctification has changed. You are more mature. You are more complete. If not, you're going to go through the same struggle time and time and time again. I'm under the belief that if you have a struggle in life, until you allow God to take you through it, you will always struggle with that. You will not move on to something else until you allow God help you to overcome whatever that issue is. Because if not, that's with Paul. That's your thorn. That's something that always gets your attention. And he wants to work on you of what is getting your attention. And he knows what that is. And he wants to meet you there. But the point is, of being sanctified, that God is at work in me. And God is at work in my life to change me into his character. And then I need him to work in my life to be changed. Jacob was not changed until he wrestled with God. And sometimes it takes some wrestling. Sometimes it takes some work. Sometimes it gets dirty, it gets ugly. But God is willing to wrestle with you if you're willing to wrestle through the night to get you victory, to get you changed. The other one is the Lord is there, Yahweh Shemen. From Exodus 48:35, it says, the name ascribed to Jerusalem where the temple is, indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord and returned in Ezra chapter 44. And that the Lord, excuse, not Ezra, Ezekiel, Ezra chapter 8. The abbreviations for me are the same. He says here, in the past that God had chosen to manifest his presence in a temple. We all know that the presence cannot be contained in a temple built with human hands. There's no way a building like this could contain the presence of God. I don't care how big or magnificent you build a temple, it cannot contain God. The best case that temple is a footstool. Best case. Because righteousness or justice are the foundations of his throne. But the greatest thing about that is that God wants to live within us. You and me. And a temple just sits there. Nobody gets to see what's really inside. It doesn't move around. We each move around within our community. We all are vessels for carrying the presence of God with us. David shares in Psalms 23, the Lord is our shepherd, Yahweh Roha. After David pondered his relationship with as a shepherd to his sheep, he realized that exactly his relationship with God was with them. So he declares, Yahweh, Yahweh is my shepherd. And because of that, he says, I will not worry. Because he's my shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides, protects. A shepherd is a source of my security. What is everybody in society looking for now? It's a sense of peace, a sense of hope. We have a society that is so split, so divided. Or if you name the issue, there's no middle ground anymore. And for me, as my only hope is in his word. My only hope in him, because I cannot trust humanity anymore. As I was sharing with this individual the other day, the thing that I shared with them, it says, "During as the time of Noah shall be in the last days." And it got me to share with them, we're in the last days. People were there. The things that Noah was preaching unto them of his character, so should we be preaching of who my Lord and Savior is, of the character of who my Creator is. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, the Lord will provide, Yahweh, Yahweh. As Abraham went up on the mountain and took his son Isaac to sacrifice him, God will provide. And the thought I want you to leave with is at what point did God place that ram up in the thicket? God was planning for Abraham's revival up there before he ever got there. The ram was in the thicket before he got there. My challenge to you and the question I have for you is, what if Abraham had not gone up there? That ram was still there. So many times God is already providing ahead of us something for us, and we miss it because we don't get to that altar. We don't get to that point of encounter that God was waiting for him. God was waiting for Abraham and Isaac on top of that mountain, placed a ram there. The only thing that had to happen was Abraham had to show up. And sometimes in our lives is we don't show up. We get discouraged. We get frightened. Because what is our thought is, what if God doesn't provide? What if God doesn't show up? What if God leaves me hanging out there? What's everybody going to say? Abraham went up there and took his son, Isaac, carrying a pack of wood for the altar, just as Christ carried the cross. Christ had to carry the cross before he could die on it. Isaac had to carry that pack of wood. Abraham just had a knife. They both were in agreement they're going to go there, and they knew that God would provide. They would not have known that if they didn't get there. They would not have known it if Isaac would not have been placed on that altar. At that point, in just the right point, Abraham seen the ram. Not before he even, if he'd went up there and seen the ram right away, Isaac, we don't need to build the altar. We don't have to lay on it. No. God wants to know, are you going to trust me? Because I will provide. I will be there. In closing, nothing can separate me from his name, from his character. And his character is what? It's his love for you. That's who he is. Your love for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you as much as the sinner. Because at one time we were always sinners. His love is always there. But I need to meet him in that love. I need to meet him on that mountain. I think the prodigal son who ran away. What was his father doing? Waiting. His love for his son never changed. His son didn't realize that until what? Until he came back. We don't realize the love that God has for us until we, as a prodigal son at our wit's end. And all of a sudden we've spent all that we have in the flesh. We've done everything that we can, and we come back to God. We come back to Father. Was the son's status changed? No. He's welcome with the robe, with the ring, with the shoes, with the celebration. So when you come back to God, there's celebration. We come back as his child, fully again, like nothing had happened because of his son. That is his name. That is his character. And it never fails. You may make many mistakes. He's waiting. You may think he doesn't want to hear your prayers. He's waiting. Hallowed be his name. In my Father's name. After that, you can say whatever you want. You're not going to shock God. You're not going to surprise him. Because you came to him. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That's who he is. He is faithful to his name, to his nature. His character is holy and righteous. It's who he is. It's not who he was that, but he still is. I love that. He hasn't changed. His heart is longing and merciful and gracious and caring and goodness to us. When we realize and believe and trust that God is on our side, sometimes you feel like God is against us, that God is trying to trick us up. No, he's not. He's on our side. He's fighting for us. He has overcome. We will not be shaken or moved if we put our trust in his name. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. I love this scripture because it tells who Christ is. It tells what's going to go on in heaven. That is my hope. That is my security. Sometimes people ask, well, I don't know what to pray. Grab some scripture like this and pray it. I've prayed this so many times. Not that I'm asking for something, but I want to acknowledge who he is. Hallowed be his name. As he is here in verse 8, it says, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls filled full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. He remembers our prayers. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Open its seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. We're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. And what are they saying? With a loud voice, they're proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And blessing. I can say that over and over and over. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Receive power and honor and strength and blessings and glory. He is worthy. And since every creature was in heaven, on earth, and under the sea, and such are in the sea, and all is in them, her saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever. and ever. Lord, you are holy and worthy as the Lamb. And that is his character. And that Lamb is sitting at the right hand of the Father, hearing your prayers and fighting for you. So what's in a name? His love for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We worship and we praise you, and worthy as a Lamb who is slain. You receive praise and glory and honor and splendor. Lord, we stand in awe of you. But Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Lord, that you are my salvation. You are my hope. You are my shepherd. You are my banner. Lord, you're all these things because that is who you are. And Lord, I accept it in faith and I walk it. And I say yes and yes to you. Now, Lord, no matter what I am going through, that you're walking with me. You're holding my hand. And Lord, be even need be, you're carrying me. Because I'm your child. I'm your child. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I thank you for coming to this house and worship you and praise you and give you glory and honor and praise. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we ask these things in thy name. Amen. Amen.